Good morning to all of you and those who might be out there in Ethernet land. It is such a pleasure to be with you and to celebrate this day of Pentecost. I appreciate Mr. Yule's message for two reasons. One is to hear that Peggy was so awesome to buy him a chainsaw. And how did she know that the property we just bought a year ago had 30 ash trees that got nailed by the emerald ash borer and died over the winter time? So tomorrow morning, we start at 8 o'clock. The coffee will be on. No, seriously, though, I would like to thank him for the message, because it actually dovetailed quite nicely into the message I will give as well. Because as we celebrate this day of Pentecost, this next day in God's plan of salvation, among other things, it recognizes a move from a personal relationship with our Creator, our Father, our Savior, to a relationship of a group of people, And through his miracle that he has provided, he has called out a group of individuals. As we know and recognize, nothing of our own capability or our own talent, but simply a miracle of God, that he has called out certain ones now, this miracle and eventually being available to all of mankind, but a miracle to prepare us for the greatest duty that can be asked of human beings, and that is we are to prepare to be a bride of Christ. And that encompasses many things. That encompasses preaching a gospel. That encompasses being a light. It encompasses being a servant. It encompasses all of those things. And it is, we can't overstate the importance of that calling and that purpose for all of us. Let's turn to John 14. John chapter 14. Jesus was preparing the disciples for what was to come. And in verse 1, he says, Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Knowing the challenges that were to come, he was giving them, among other things, a pep talk. He was giving them encouragement. But he also introduced the concept in verse 16 of that help. So in John 14, verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see it or know it, but you know it because it abides with you and will be in you." So among the support and the help, the Holy Spirit is to produce in us a sound mind. A sound mind, solid in the understanding and the ways of our God. So what can the Holy Spirit do for us in developing this sound Christian mind? What should it be doing for us? And this, in essence, is what I would like to talk about today in the sermon time. Is the role of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit in developing that sound Christian mind. So let's start by reviewing that. That is what the Holy Spirit does in the minds of those who are benefactor of God's miracle. Once again, his calling. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, "Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature," that is, a spiritual maturity, a wisdom, "however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye have not seen or ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. You know, the darkness of the mind that is not turned to God, it's humbling to know, to think, and to reflect on the position that we would be in without God's calling and without God's mercy. In verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritually appraises all things, that he himself is appraised by no one, for who has known the mind of the Eternal that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He who has the Spirit is able to judge the important things of life. The spiritual man has insight. And we can't emphasize enough that it is the miracle, it is the grace of God, it is the power of God that allows us to understand. Because if we're not careful, we start allowing that understanding to turn into self-righteousness. It is very easy to do. Jesus Christ, in his preaching of the gospel and preparing the disciples and bringing a message of the kingdom of God, if you reflect on his frustration, maybe for the lack of a better word, his strong teaching was reserved for the Pharisees, those who replaced God's word and God's mercy with their own understanding and with their own importance. We should fully embrace and be excited and be filled with the power that the Holy Spirit brings, with a mindfulness of where that power comes from. So what does the Spirit do for us? Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The Spirit allows us to set our minds on the things of God. And in verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind set on the Spirit is a mind set on life and peace. So how would we describe our thoughts, our mind, our waking moments? How is our interaction with others? What do we bring in essence to the table? Do we bring life? Do we bring peace? Something to reflect on. I know we do a lot of self-reflection during the Passover, but this is something we should never stop doing throughout the year, is to reflect our Christian walk. And when we interact with people and when we talk to people, and whether it be in our family, whether it be at work, whether it be in the congregation, whether it be the person at the grocery store that cut you off because they really wanted to get their cart and full of, you know, the big cart full of goods, you know, in front of you because you had two, you know, a chance to show peace and grace. We see from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit combines with the converted mind to produce a mind rich in the fruits of the Spirit. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And then Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The statement there is you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a tremendous joy. It's a celebration. We can have confidence in our contribution if it is a confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the interesting thing about Romans 15, where this statement is made, the chapter of Romans 15, it's in the middle of a message about service to others and giving to others. Doing things on the behalf of the benefit of others. We can have confidence if we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, if we allow the power of God to be in our hearts, for us to, in essence, be a bringer of joy and peace. We need to ask ourselves, do I have joy, peace, and love? The Spirit should be giving us great joy in our lives. It should be giving us great peace in our lives. And it should be giving us great love in our lives. We have been given spiritual insight through the mind of Christ. How we manage what we have been given is very important to us and is very important to God. Have we truly come out of the bondage of fear, anger, in the past? That is the bondage. You know, the bondage is living a life in fear. The bondage is living a life that brings angst. That brings division. That brings anxiety. So if we reflect on what the Holy Spirit does in our heart and our minds, these are scriptures we should reflect on. And once again, as we reflect on where we are in our Christian walk, it's a good measuring to reflect on where we stand. But then we may ask ourselves, but why am I having a problem with being selfish? Reflect on things that we have done, the person who cut you off with a full cartload of groceries and the things you thought in your mind and or possibly may have said, or we do those things. We mess up. We say things we shouldn't say, and we think things we shouldn't say, but does that mean I don't have the Holy Spirit? That I am not converted? Well, we know that we're at war. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. You know, we know our struggle is not against flesh and blood, as much as we seek to pursue God's way, as we seek to have the power of God and driving in our thoughts and our minds, is that we still make mistakes. We still make mistakes. We still do the things we don't want to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of the fortresses. And then let's also look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Paul is talking about the challenges. For we know that the law is spiritual. Once again, Romans 7:14. But I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. You would think of any, if you think of anyone, it would be Paul, who sat and was personally taught by Jesus Christ in the wilderness, who overcame, who understood, who turned their life around, who repented and said, if you think anyone who would have it together, it would be Paul. But Paul talked about, you know, I do those things that I don't want to do. It was a recognition. You know, Paul did not give up. Paul did not say, well, it's too difficult. Paul didn't accept it. He knew the focus that he needed to have. It should be the same for us. If we're struggling and we're challenging and doing those things, it's not a time for us to give up, even though we may feel like it. But the point we're trying to stress here, or what we read in the scriptures, is that just because we're battling, that does not mean we are missing out on the Holy Spirit, or that it does not exist in us. As the scriptures tell us that we will have a battle. But it's a fair question. Are we winning the battle? Is the Holy Spirit exercising its strength in us? So then, how do we strengthen the presence of the Holy Spirit in us? How can we continue to use the Holy Spirit to develop a sound spiritual mind? You know, oh, only if it was so easy to come with a simple utterance or a wave of the hand or a shout of hallelujah. If it was only that easy to, you know, pop a pill, take the Holy Spirit in me pill. That's not the way it works. That's not the way that God created this journey for us. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Just interesting concept there about. And I believe the King James Version and the New King James Version is stirring up. If you look at the Greek word that comes from stirring up, it is more akin to kindling a fire. It's kindling a fire. It's adding oxygen. You know, in a fire, you need fuel, you need oxygen, you need heat. You need all three of those to be present. And if you're kindling the gift of God, the Holy Spirit in us, it's adding fuel. It's making sure it has oxygen. It's keeping that heat going. Some may, and I've heard in the past as well, that, well, we just don't have enough measure of the Holy Spirit, or that we need to do something to increase the measure. The power of God is the power of God. You know, the power of the Holy Spirit in us is the full power of God. It's not a question of God needing to provide us more of his power. There's no degrees of God's power. God's power is God's power. Question is, are we stirring it? Are we kindling it? Are we doing those things that we need to do to make sure that power is in us fully? Or I should say that we are fully leveraging the power in us. It is a gift. It is a miracle. We can't dictate to God. God has already given us his Holy Spirit, his power. He's promised that. He promised it to the disciples. He's promised it to those who accept him, who repent. It is a gift. Question is are we doing our part? Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed at the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. Not because of our power and our understanding, but according to his purpose and grace. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but power, love, and of discipline. The Greek word translated as a sound mind comes from the Greek word as far as a discipline, a sound mind. We should be, in essence, leveraging the Holy Spirit to help us to apply the joy, peace, and love in our lives. The Holy Spirit must be allowed to become the energizing force in our lives to produce the qualities of God's mind in us. The Holy Spirit does not push us. It leads us. We, however, must make the choice that we are willing to be led. But that's rather broad. It's a broad statement. I think we can all agree with those statements, but what steps can we take? How do we break this down? What can we focus on to kindle that spirit, to stir it up, to have a sound mind that has joy, peace, and love, that has a joy, peace, and love for and by the Holy Spirit? The key is thoughts. Or if we sometimes react without thinking, our lack of thoughts. Thoughts have creative ability. For your reference, Proverbs 23 and verse 7 tells us, as one thinks, so is he. Thoughts have creative power. Our thoughts created who we are, and they will create who we will become. You know, mental thought often precedes physical creation in all that we do. First we think about it and reflect. Sometimes we reflect on it, but and then we do. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We read verse 4 before, but verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We, with the backing of the Holy Spirit, must choose how we are going to respond to thoughts. How are we going to respond to thoughts? As we talked about before, we mess up, even though we don't want to. But how do we learn from that? If we are to bring every thought into captivity, how do we learn from that? And there's a simple path I use in the workplace when something doesn't go right at work, and we stop, and as a group, we talked about what happened, what should have happened, and how am I going to do things different next time? But part of it is a recognition. Let's just say, for example, that you know you're going to react a certain way that you don't want to react. So I have a family member who could have been quite challenging at times. And very difficult to talk to. And I was talking to another family member about my relationship, and they said, I don't understand, how do you do it? Every time I talk to them, I just, my teeth grind, I feel like throwing things and kicking the dog, and how do you do it? And I know it's coming. When I call and pick up the phone and talk to that person, I know I'm going to get that. They can't help themselves. They're mentally and emotionally challenged in this respect. And so, as I've responded in ways in the past, as I shouldn't have, I had to stop and think, well, if I know it's coming, I need to be prepared. And so when you see the phone, you see the readout, and you know they're calling, I set my mind. I know I'm gonna hear something I don't like, and I know I shouldn't say something that I'm gonna regret. So I'm prepared. I think about it. I reflect on it. Even to the point that if I don't get something negative, I was disappointed because I was prepared. But it's just an example of how when we see things and do things and hear things that we didn't handle best in the past, that we stop and reflect and say, how am I going to do it differently next time? What type of techniques and tools can I do? whether it's, once again, be family members, whether it be that road rage incident, whether it be members of the congregation that we oftentimes may struggle. And we're working on those relationships. So what can I do differently next time? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And Romans 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then let's quickly go to Romans 12 and verse 1. So what do we set our minds on? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Are we renewing our mind with what is good and what is acceptable? Our future can be self-predicting. If we focus on the negative, then it will dominate our lives to the point of becoming true. And there's enough negativism in this world. You can't listen to the news without hearing a negative view on those who people disagree with. No matter what channel you go to. No matter what channel. What do we set our minds on? What do we focus on? And at times, if we're not careful, as Christians, and accepting certain things and having certain opinions, I don't mean that negatively, have certain views of things that are going on in the world, are we so obsessed that that's our diet? That's our diet. I was sitting with a group of folks and we were folks were bringing up things that had happened the previous week, and would you believe someone did this? And, you know, how about this? And I saw this on this chat, this bulletin board or message board that I get this information from. And, you know, there was a statue that was dedicated to this person, and it had these characteristics. And I'm going to be careful because, you know, we talk about things going on the world is not necessarily a bad thing. But I realized, just sitting there, just it's like the blood pressure was working up, and the negativity was just flowing and flowing and flowing, and it gets to the point where, you know, let's talk about something else. Let's talk about God's plan of salvation. Let's talk about the feast. Let's talk about the coming kingdom of God. Let's talk about the how much God has blessed us in our lives. You know, these are the things that we need to set our minds on. We need to be very careful that we don't set our minds on the things of this world to the point that it's driving negativity. Let's look at Philemon. Or was that? I should write out the whole book because I don't know if I want to go to Philemon or Philippians, but. No, actually, I think it's Philippians. That would make more sense. We'll learn together whether it's Philippians or not. Yes, it is Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It's practice of these things. It's even more just dwelling on and hearing it, but practice these things. Practice the joy. Practice the love. There's a reason that God commands us to think on these things and to meditate. Because a positive life cannot be born from a negative mind. A positive life cannot be born from a negative mind. What are our thinking patterns? What are your thinking patterns? I picked up a quote once upon a time. Not sure where it comes from, so I'm sorry I can't give it the credit. But if you live in the pain of the past or the fear of the future, we rob the joy of the present. And it is thinking. It's practicing. It's an addition of the little things. There's a mechanical device called the flywheel. A flywheel. It's a mechanical device that stores energy. So you get the flywheel going, and once you get momentum in the flywheel keeps turning. And it helps provide energy. And so if you think of like a huge stone flywheel, the days of old, because it was popular in mills and things like that. If you think about a flywheel as far as a stone of a flywheel, it's difficult to get going. You have to push. You have to provide a little bit of energy, 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 and time again. At some point in time, that flywheel starts to move, and it starts spinning on its own. What one burst of energy or what one piece of energy got the flywheel going? It was a combination of all of those efforts, all of the little things that added up that got that flywheel going. And then once you have that momentum, it's the little ones that help keep it going. There's no one big aha that suddenly, I now have the Holy Spirit making, helping me to make the proper decisions. But it's the practice. It's the little thing. It's the daily reflecting and the daily meditating. Hopefully not the daily medicating, but the meditating. The daily meditating that provides power to that flywheel. So we have the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle from God. It has purpose in our lives. It drives our thoughts. And we need to reflect. And we need to practice. And we need to put it, God's ways and God's words, into our heart each and every day. Key in the discussion of our thoughts, then, is our hurt, our reaction, I should say, to hurt and to disappointments. We talked a little bit before about we make mistakes. We're going to say the things and say the wrong things and think the wrong things. But maybe just a little bit more on this topic as we start looking to wrap up. The key to our thoughts, in the discussion of our thoughts is our reaction to hurt and disappointments. It's easy to project our negativity onto others, or worse, to impute motive. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another, and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And that can be applied twofold. That can be applied in our how we treat others and not being haughty in our, and allowing that self-righteousness we talked about before. But that also means do not be wise in our own estimation that I'm perfect, you know, that I'm not going to make mistakes, that I am so much better than everyone else. No, we're all frail, we're all human. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave men to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Eternal. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Because as we've talked about, we all make mistakes, and we all do things that we don't want to do. Do we provide that same grace and benefit to other people? You know, this is a difficult scripture to read. You know, all of us would say that there are circumstances where we did not respond in a way that was defined as being respect, what is in the right in the sight of all men, But it was quite negative. It was not as we would like. You know, do we have the patience with others? In some respect, all of us were in a different stage of our spiritual journey, in our Christian journey, at different times. And we all have our different challenges. Even if we've been walking this walk for decades, we all have things that we are working on, and we try to do differently. So what is our response to others? How do we treat others? How do we respond when they do things either in error or even maliciously? Even maliciously. What is our response? Do we allow for the Holy Spirit to drive our thoughts? Where, as we just read, if an enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. How often is our response along those lines? Our role is to bring peace and joy in life. And that includes those who bring us friction. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Notice it doesn't say that all things are good. It says that all things work together for good. All things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to our purpose. I always think about it in terms of be slow to offend, be slower to be offended, and be very fast to forgive. If we want to bring life and joy and peace to one another, we need to be mindful that we do not offend. And we need to really focus on not being offended. But are we very fast to forgive? There's something about contention in the family of God and ecclesia that's difficult. Because we think that we should be perfect and others should be perfect. And when there is conflict, it's like doubly painful. But there's nothing more joyful than working through the disagreement to willing to forgive and to willing to build together that joy and that peace. To me, I would say there's nothing or very few things that's more pleasing to God, that the angels of heaven sing when they see people set aside their differences and work together. Unfortunately, life is not perfect. But notice once again, that's things working to good, working together for good. So in conclusions, we're in Romans 8. Let's go back up to verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. God's righteousness, not our righteousness, but God's righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who have been led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. There's a distinct requirement that we live not according to the flesh, but that we are led by the Spirit. Pentecost, among other things, commemorates the birth of the church and the giving of the Holy Spirit. God has called and is calling members to his body, to his ecclesia, his special people that he is working with now. With that blessing, with that miracle, comes our responsibility to stir up the Holy Spirit so that we do have a sound mind, a mature mind that is filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruits for not our benefit, but so that we can serve more effectively to do the work of our Father in heaven. Have a good Pentecost.